of the character that God has given us, out of the character that He has already imputed to us. As we begin to walk in those things, well, we begin to change the way we act. Hallelujah. So it's important that we see ourselves the way the Lord sees us. And we have to recognize that our Christianity is not first in what we do, but it's first in what we are. Because see, as we are, those are the things that will come up out of us. You can cover over something, you can put icing on a cake, but if it's not actually a mud pie, sooner or later somebody's going to discover it. It doesn't only takes one cut, then you discover real quickly what's in it. When you take a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it, put a little pressure on it, you quickly find out what's in it. In order for us to actually change and be changed on the outside, it's first necessary for us to identify who we are on the inside correctly. Because see, out of that identification comes the ability to actually walk in a newness of character and a newness of our nature. So, all that's last week. But it's most important for us to know that we are raised with Him. That we've been birthed into a heavenly atmosphere, into heavenly places. We've been given access into heavenly places. Because see, as we know those things, we can begin to change the understanding of our union with Christ. So with all that as a background, there's something that I want to make sure that we put out there. And if we'll go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And it says this, but the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love. I'll read the whole thing. It says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul was in a situation where he was having to bring some order and correction. He was speaking and releasing Timothy to bring order and correction to a group of people. Because, see, there was a lot of dissension being caused because they weren't operating out of love. They were operating out of a certain amount of legalism, and they were making issues over things, genealogies and such that it says there, basically who's related to who and where you came from. And he said, no, none of that has to do with the faith that you're to walk in. None of that is about what this is about. They say the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of the instruction, even in the correction, is to bring them into a place of love. But the goal of our walking in faith is to bring us to a place of love. Back up to verse 4 for just a second with me. Actually, verse 3. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Or another way to say that, in order to further the stewardship of God. The stewardship of God, which is by faith. See, it's only by faith that we can step into a proper stewardship of the gift that God has given us. It's by faith that we step into the place where God is able to utilize us in a way that expresses true love. But see, what he's looking for here is for us to understand and to operate in love. Our faith needs to bring us to a place where we're understanding and operating in love. Like Enrique was saying, love is the hallmark of the Christian. It should be the hallmark of the Christian. It's not how many miracles you do. It's not how many signs and wonders are going on. It's whether or not you can operate in love. That's the hallmark that defines our Christianity to the outside world. That's the thing that the outside world so desperately needs. One of the greatest misdeeds that we can do is to know and have an understanding of all the Scripture and all the Word and yet not walk in this love towards one another. I'll let you think on that one a second. That's one of the things that so creates an atmosphere of disappointment is when we don't operate in this level of love that we know. Whatever the Scripture says, whatever the scripture says, it's pointing us to this love. It's pointing us to an operation that is available to us. And we need to be able to operate and walk in it. Because when we don't, we create hurts and disappointments in those who are around us. None of us are expected to be, and I don't expect you because I don't expect me, to be perfect. But when we have it as a goal, when we have it, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of where we're going, the goal of the teaching, the goal of why we come to a church on Sunday is so that we can begin to operate in this love. The reality of it is every time we come to teach, no matter who we're teaching, should be love. One of the things that I pray almost every Sunday, and it's only because it just skips my mind if I miss, but almost every Sunday is that you will be impacted by love. Because see, if I know if you're impacted by love, then I've done what I'm supposed to do. If you're impacted by love, then I give you the tools and the means by which to change and to grow. When you're impacted by love, then I've given you an example or a thought that will cause you to mature in who you are as a Christian. So the goal of our instruction should always be this love. The goal of our instruction should be to operate in this in such a level, in such a way that it allows God to shine through. There are so many things that we can do that would look good. But if the heart is not set on love, then it's something that will just disappear as a vapor. Every one of us at some point in time in our life, we are going to face the judgment. And the only thing that we're going to be responsible for is did we operate in love? He's more concerned about that. Because see, if we learn to operate in love, we've learned to operate like Him. Because He is love. So understand that we have a stewardship in God by faith. And with that in mind, we'll turn to Mark 11, which some might know as Hagin 11. You know, I've got great respect for anybody who can turn three verses into a lifetime, I mean 50 years plus of ministry. Because he not only did he minister about it, but he lived by it. And we saw the results of it in his life. But see, it starts right here with Mark 11 and 22. And Jesus answered to them saying, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Now, there's a whole lot more there that Kenneth Hagin would begin to talk about. But right now, I just want to stop and pause on just have faith in God. Because see, when we have faith in God, now we can begin to not have our faith being misplaced. When our faith is not misplaced, then it can bring forth a fruitfulness in our life. Sometimes our faith can be misplaced in our success or in our abilities. It's so easy to put our faith in a person rather than in God. But see, some of our greatest disappointments, some of our greatest hurts come because we put our faith in someone or something that it isn't supposed to be in. And inevitably, sooner or later, when that happens, the enemy will find a way to kick that stool out from underneath you. And when he does, you're going to find out that my faith wasn't where it was supposed to be, and then there's going to be a misery that is attached to that. But see, God has been trying to get us to understand about this faith. Because see, when we place our faith in our abilities, we're vulnerable. I had a friend of mine, Jimmy Miller, and he was riding his motorcycle, and as he was going down the road, he felt something just bam, banged off his cheek, and it stung him, and went on. It was right here by his ear, apparently. Well, whatever that thing was, whatever it did, it very soon caused him to lose all the sense of equilibrium. He couldn't walk. And then in another couple of weeks, he couldn't even talk. It basically, whatever it was, affected first his equilibrium and then the other parts of his brain. And basically, it was almost as if he had had a stroke. One side of his face was totally frozen for several months. He did not know for several months whether or not, I mean, he's a communicator. This is what he does. He lives and teaches and evangelizes, and everything that he does is about what he speaks, him being able to walk and stand in front of a group of people and speak what God is putting in his heart. And so therefore he had great faith in his abilities, but now suddenly those abilities were totally compromised. Over a process of like 6 or 8 months, I think he eventually got back most of his feeling and his ability to speak and walk and keep his balance, all those things. But who would think that just like that, from one chance encounter, that your abilities in that nature would be so compromised? See, a whole lot of my identity, I would have sworn to you that this wasn't the case, but a whole lot of my identity when I had Net One was wrapped up in being and in that company. When I was part of that, a whole lot of my identity was part of that. A lot of my faith was in what God was doing through this place and through this thing in my life. And he spoke to me one morning and just said, all this is an illusion. All this is an illusion. And 2 weeks later, I was out on the street for my own company. And I learned very quickly it was all an illusion. The idea and of the security and everything else that you have because of these things is just an illusion. But if your faith is not grounded and totally based in this understanding of who God is and what God is doing in your life, then it's based on something that will not stand the test of time. So much uncomfortableness happens when we put people in that place where God should be. When we put our spouse or even our spiritual leader or, I know everybody look at you, but when we put them in the place where God's supposed to be, then we've put ourselves in a misalignment with the kingdom. When we do that, then there's inevitably going to be a moment where there's a disappointment that happens. You know, when you've been beat up and kicked around a little while, it's easier for you to put your faith in your circumstance than in God. It's easier to put your faith in that disappointment because you've seen that cycle before. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Sometimes we put our faith in what's familiar. You know, our own negative stinking thinking. But there's a better way. You know, Kenneth Hagin was known for having just an atmosphere of faith around him. He preached it, he taught it, he lived it, and he demonstrated faith. And great miracles and signs and wonders happened around his life. And we know about Paul Youngie Cho and how he took a great stand of faith and built the world's largest church and all, you know, these projects that came forth. So we see actions and projects coming forth out of faith. But see, the thing that I wanted to submit to you this morning and to say, faith is not just for some grand vision, but faith is for your living every day, day by day. Faith is for living out of. Because see, as we begin to live out of the place of faith, then love and the fruit of the Spirit, those are the things that begin to rise up out of a faith that is alive in God. The fruit of the Spirit will come forth from a faith that is alive and active. That's the thing that God is trying to get us to move towards. That's what he's getting us to understand, is that this love, the instruction, the purpose and the goal of the instruction, the purpose and goal of our faith is love. And not only that, but then understanding the true love of God is what will make your faith work. See, we're not saved or sanctified by how we behave. We're saved and sanctified by what we believe. That requires faith. My behavior will not change what I believe, but what I believe can very definitely affect my behavior. It's not just a tongue twister. It's there for life. What we put our faith in can have a very dramatic effect on what we become and how we begin to act. When we put our faith in something that's just purely just a desire, now then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, hurt, and loss of faith. When we put our faith in something that's a godly goal, now we're establishing an order in our life that God can work with and work in. I'll give you an example. If my faith is to be the best pastor that I know to be and can be, then I have a common goal with the Lord. If my faith is to convert a particular person and make them see and understand the faith, then my faith is being based in something that is a desire, and it's honest and a good desire, but it may or may not be something that actually comes to pass. Because see, what happens then is if my whole life becomes dedicated to getting this one person saved, if everything's about getting Josh saved, done. We got it. Yay! But if Josh hadn't gotten saved, then and my whole desire was just about accomplishing that one goal, and that one goal didn't ever come to pass, I've put myself in a place where I'm going to live a life of bitterness and defeat because I didn't accomplish that thing. Because I put my faith in a desire and instead of a godly goal. Did that make that clear? Okay, because that's what we're trying to do, is establish what it is. When we put our faith in something, when we begin to put our faith, we need to have our faith in God. And we need to have our faith aligned with God. Because when it's aligned with God, then whatever this is will begin to happen. But it's not just about the big, having some miracle, having somebody get raised from the dead. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what? It's very easy to move into presumption instead of faith. And what we need to understand is we need to hear God, respond, and walk with Him accordingly. Have an expectancy for something outside the normal. Have an expectancy for something that's in the supernatural. But at the same time, understand who God is in this process. And understand that, like in the earlier examples, the only person that I can really control is myself. And if I start putting all the pressure that's within me upon someone else to do their part according to my way of thinking, then I've probably entered into the areas of control and manipulation in order to get somebody to do what I thought they should do. Or in order to affect an end that I thought we should have. I love each of you. I want the best for each of you. But I don't want to enter into control or manipulation for any of you. Because it won't help you and it definitely doesn't help me. My faith has to be in what God is doing in me. And that He will effectively then deal with you. Amen? All right. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Verse 2, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This is something that the whole world is seeking. Grace and peace in their life. They don't always know about grace, but there's something intuitively we all know and seek for peace in our life. Even before we were saved, we were looking for peace in our life. We didn't actually rightly know how to deal with that, but And it says here that it's multiplied in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. Well, it's multiplied in the knowledge of God. Why is that? Because see, in the knowledge of God, now when we can begin to correctly identify who God is, we can correctly come into an alignment with Him. When we come into alignment with God, then the Word says that truth and grace were realized through Christ Jesus. So we're coming into alignment with that which is of God. It says, seeing that His divine power, verse 3, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. This is part of what I find it fascinating. He's granted us everything concerning or pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So if there's something we need to understand about life, if there's something that we need to know about godliness, it's found in the revelation of who He is. It's found in the knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6 says this. It says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." What was he talking about? He was talking about, if you look back a few verses, he was talking about the knowledge of God had disappeared from the people of Israel. They had forgotten who they were related to. They had forgotten that they were actually called to be the chosen ones. And because they forgot that they were the chosen ones, they lost sight of the goal. They lost sight of the goal. And when they lost sight of the goal, all kind of sin broke out in their generation. Because they didn't have their eye on the prize. In Hosea 6:6, then he just says that rather than sacrifice, he would prefer they had the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of God. Hosea 6:6, because he preferred loyalty. And he desired, instead of sacrifice, for them to have the knowledge of God. Because he knew with those things, then all the other issues that were going on in the land of Israel would be dealt with automatically. When we begin to understand who God is, now we have a correct aspect and a correct look at who God is. Now we can begin to operate out of His nature. When we understand who He is. See, it's the knowledge of God that brings us into the understanding of life and godliness. When we begin to see those things, we can understand now how we can begin to walk with Him. And when we know who God is, we won't assign wrong attributes to Him and wrong actions. I can tell you much of what I deal with in Sozo is simply because people don't truly understand who God is. Because we all have our perceptions, and our perceptions are based in our experience. Our perceptions are based in the things that have happened in our life. Our perceptions are based in the natural things that we can touch and feel, rather than who God really is. When we don't understand that His nature is love, now that sets us free to begin to perceive things about Him that aren't true. You know, every atheist just merely has a wrong perception of who God is. In most cases, they're blaming God for the actions of some hypocritical Christian. And they're calling it, well, that was, you know, this was what was represented to me as God, so therefore that must be God. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. But they don't know that. They don't know that from the first glance of all that they're willing to open their eyes to. They can know that if they look at examples that are set forth in nature. You can begin to understand that He's a God of life and a God of creation and a God of abundance by looking to the things that happen within nature. But see, oftentimes their heart gets turned by an event. And it happens because we don't have a true knowledge of who He is. When we don't reverence Him and take Him seriously, we lose sight of how to live before Him. And in order to live before Him, we first need to understand who we are. When we understand who we are, then how to live before Him becomes an automatic thing Amen. We can't have faith in someone we don't know. If you would, hold your place here in 2 Peter. And I just want to go over to 2 Corinthians for a few moments here. The background of this is that Paul is having to actually defend his apostleship. Paul, I mean, he could have just said, hey, this is the way it's going to be. But instead, he submitted himself to the people. He humbled himself before them. But here, let's just start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. They're not natural. Our weapons are not natural, but they're spiritual. See, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds or fortresses. And see, verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We all know that. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why are we destroying the things that are raised up against the knowledge of God? Because, see, those are the things that begin to take you out. They begin to wear away at our faith. Those are the things that begin to move us out from the position of understanding that the goal of the instruction is love. And then we look at this and we think we're taking every thought captive. We're thinking most of the time when we read this about our sin issues. But I'm not reading it that way. I'm reading it because we're taking every thought that would detract from our understanding of who God really is. When we begin to read it that way, now it opens the field up quite a bit more. As a result, it gives us the possibility to begin to know who this God is that we serve. If we know Him. That was the cry that was in Moses' heart, was to know Him, to know His ways so that he could know Him. And why was he expecting as a result of knowing Him that we might find grace in your sight? See, there's a favor, a grace that is released when we know God. Moses understood that. What Paul is telling you is that you have an option. You're not just a victim when these thoughts come. You're not just a victim, but you have authority to speak to it. Anything that takes you further away from the understanding of who God is, anything that takes you away from the knowledge that God is placing in your life, you have authority over those things. You don't have to allow it. It's not just sin issues, but issues of doubt, issues of unbelief, issues where the enemy comes to try to tell you that you're a sinner because the Word tells you that you're a saint. We have to understand that the battle that we are in is not just in the natural. It's not just the things that we can see, touch, and feel. It's in the Spirit. In that battle, now we can begin to see and understand the purpose of knowing God is so that we can overcome something that we don't even see. We're destroying speculations in every lofty thing. You know that being high or lofty, those things are the things the true knowledge of God will make you humble. Arrogance, pride, those are things that bring us into high and lofty. But those are things that will bring you into destruction. God is looking for a people to have a knowledge of Him because in the knowledge of Him is your safety. In the knowledge of Him is the place of security. We're destroying every speculation. You know, how many times have we spent time wondering or worrying what someone else thought about you? Someone gets up in the middle of the service and leaves the service and you think, well, what did I do to offend them? And so you spend time worrying about this. After you spend time worrying about this, after a while you go, well, there's no way they should have been offended by that because you've already assigned what they're offended about. And so as you've already assigned what they're offended about, now you're offended that they're offended. And as you're offended that they're offended, you know, the next thing you know, you're ready to just poke them in the eye as soon as you see them. Because how dare they be offended over that? How could they possibly do that? See, all this is just endless speculation. It's a mind journey that the enemy wants to put you on because, see, in that there's no boundaries and no way, no safety. And it's a thing that takes you away from the knowledge of God. And like I made that story funny, but the reality is we can all relate to it. We've all looked and seen situations where we've had these speculations. You know, you've gotten to the epitome of that when you see people getting in a huddle on the field and think it's about you. And they're just calling a play. It's called football. But they're all in there talking about you. We see those situations, but the reality is we fall into these speculations. And when we start getting into speculations, that takes us out of the realm of the knowledge of God. Those are the things that come to assault your faith. Because see, now what you've done is you've created a hurt or a disappointment out of a situation that wasn't even that. They got up because they had a cough and they didn't want to disrupt your service. They were trying to be respectful. And now you've gone and created an issue in your own mind over something that was never an issue. Hallelujah. Oftentimes, these speculations bring you into a place where, you know, for you ministry types, you think, you know what? Maybe I'm just not anointed today. Maybe I'm just not anointed. You know, Pastor hadn't called me on me a while. Maybe I'm just not anointed. He hadn't picked on me in a little bit. Maybe I'm just not anointed. I know you want me picked on so bad, don't you? But what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? 1 John 2:20 says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. See, when your mind is fed upon those things, now you're coming into an alignment with the plan of God for your life. When your mind is fed on those things, now you can come into a fruitfulness of faith. When your mind is fed on those things, you're leading yourself right into the place where the instruction, the goal is love. Whenever we have a speculation that is taking us somewhere outside of our base identity, that speculation needs to be shut down. And that base identity is that you are a citizen of heaven. That identity as a citizen of heaven doesn't begin on the day that you die. It began on the day that you accepted Christ. It began on the day you came alive. You have an identity in Christ of righteousness. See, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And these things are yours when you begin to look at it and to know it and to allow it to become part of you. The kingdom of God is within you. And then because the kingdom of God is in you, righteousness, peace, and joy is in you. And this is part of your nature and it's something that cannot be taken away. So when you begin to have those speculations about, well, maybe I'm not anointed or maybe I'm just not righteous, then you're going against what the very Word of God said. You're going against the knowledge of God. That's why we got to cast those things down, is because they're standing against the purpose of God in your life. There's a process for that. If you go to Romans 12 with me, Romans 12, and we'll just go to verse 2 for time's sake. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, there's a transformation of the mind. That's what happens. That's how we begin to step out of these speculations. That's how we begin to walk in the fullness of God and walk in the fullness of faith. The purpose of faith is so that we work the process of renewing our mind. We walk in this place of faith every day so that we, as we do so, as we stand trusting in the purpose of God in our life, that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. So, because when we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, what happens? It said, what does it say? That we may prove what the will of God is. What did it say the will of God was over in Ephesians 1 last week? We talked about that. It said this. It said that we were predestined to adoption as sons according to His will. When we understand our predestination to going to be sons of God, that we are sons of God, called by His name, that His calling is upon us, and in out of this calling, we see that this place of adoption is ours, and that we see that we are sons of God, we can begin to operate out of a new level of assurance and confidence in our life. We no longer have to worry about these endless speculations, which because of some external circumstance or situation that's occurred to us, we can begin to walk in the fullness of what God has called us to be. We walk in the fullness because now we can know that we are anointed. We can know that we are the Son of God. We can know that we are the righteousness of Christ. We can know that this place of being is within us. That the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy are within us. And so when something begins to come against that, we can align ourselves to what is truth instead of what is nothing but an endless speculation. The speculations of the enemy want to draw you back from the purpose of God in your life. When you begin to renew your mind by spending time with the Word, renew your mind by beginning to say and to hold on to and keep the Word of God in your heart. And when you renew your mind by beginning to understand and make a confession of the words that He has spoken over you, and making a confession of the words that have been given to you by Rhema or by a prophet, or you've understood out of the Word of God itself. When you become to the place of knowing God, that's the process of renewing your mind. Because the more that we know God, the more that our mind is renewed. The more that we know God, the more our mind will begin to come into alignment with His will and His purpose. It's hard to experience and be around glory without being changed. It's hard to experience the intensity of love in the most dramatic ways without being changed and forever altered in your thinking. That's the renewing of the mind. Coming into contact with a living God. When we come into contact with a living God, we can come into contact with His love. When we understand His love, then we understand the purpose and the ability and the direction of our faith. Hallelujah. We understand our deepest identity as a citizen of heaven. Go back with me to 2 Peter 1:4. So in 2 Peter 1:4, just to wrap this up. See, because by grace and peace, we are multiplied in the knowledge of God. And everything concerning life and godliness is given to us in the knowledge of God. And he says in verse 4, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We're partakers of the divine nature. Everything concerning life and godliness comes to us through the knowledge of him. Grace and peace are multiplied in our life through the knowledge of Him. And by that, the very nature that's within us, the Christ nature that's within us, is brought forward. By that, there's a new and living hope that comes forth in your life. And there's a fruitfulness of your faith that comes forth in the fruit of the Spirit. All the righteousness, joy, peace, goodness, grace, all those things that come forth, love comes forth. All those things come forth out of that new nature. Not a discussion for today, but Galatians 5, when he's talking about those things, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about this nature, the Christ-like nature within you. It says capital S as if indicating that it's the Holy Spirit, but actually it's the new nature that's within you. But what you need to understand is that when the new nature, the divine nature of Christ is in you, then these things become natural extensions. when you understand who you are in Christ and you understand this new nature, the nature of Christ that's within you, the righteousness, peace, and joy that are within you, then the rest of it becomes an automatic extension. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. What we do flows out of that. See, let's read down from verse 5. For this very reason also, applying all diligence into your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. Where were all these things coming from? They're coming from the knowledge of God. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. What we say at the very start? The goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love. Let's jump down to verse 10 and wrap this up. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If we are careful to always know and understand this nature of Christ, that his calling and his choosing us. By his calling and by his choosing, he has adopted us. By his calling and his choosing, he's desired for us to come into a place of access, a place of openness, a place of fellowship and relationship with him. When we understand those things, then that keeps us from stumbling. We don't have to be fixed on the external things when the internal thing is set right. When the internal compass is going in the right direction, you no longer have to worry about going to the left and going to the right because the internal compass is taking you right into this place you're supposed to be. Hallelujah. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.